Today's reading is going to be from Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verses 8 through to 27.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Hello everyone, hasn't it been wonderful to see the musicians from all the different congregations at St. Ebbs? Thanks so much to those who've been involved for doing that for us. And here's a moment just to say thank you for the musicians all the way through the last few weeks. They worked extremely hard behind the scenes to produce the music day by day that we've enjoyed on our daily services and on Sundays too. So a big, big thank you to you. And also to those who are completely hidden, we never see, but those who work extremely hard behind the scenes for all the tech stuff that needs to be done. You know who you are, and we are very, very grateful. We're looking again at Romans chapter 8, this magnificent chapter. And it would certainly help you if you've got a Bible open in front of you. You can look around and see what the whole passage is about, but there will be the verses on the screen at the appropriate moment. Let me read again the opening verse of our passage today. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Loving Father, please open our eyes in the midst of a suffering world to see the amazing nature of the glory that we and the whole of creation can look forward to. So by your Spirit, help us to understand these words so that we are inspired to persevere through suffering with great hope. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Every year I turn up at our annual students' conference, and there's something of a tradition that I get asked a whole range of bizarre questions, normally of the would you rather nature. I don't know if you know the would you rather questions. Here's a topical one. Just as hairdressers are opening again. Would you rather have a terrible haircut that everyone says is amazing? Or would you rather have an amazing haircut that everyone else thinks is just horrific? Well, there's a choice for you. Here's another would you rather question. Would you rather have toenails for eyelashes or fingernails for teeth? Well, there's a typical one, and I should think there'll be debates around the households of St. Ebbs and much further afield as you reflect on that one. Now those kind of weird questions only really work if it's quite hard to choose between the two, normally because they're both pretty gruesome, or very gruesome as they are in that case. Here's a would you rather question that simply wouldn't work. Would you rather be in your favourite place on holiday with your favourite people, or would you rather be at home on your own in lockdown? Not hard, is it? I mean, there's really no comparison. It's not even worth asking the question. And Paul is saying, it's like that when you compare our present sufferings with the glory that is coming. It's not even worth asking the question. There's no comparison. because the future glory is so, so much better. At the end of the last passage that we looked at last week, Paul said that there is no shortcut to glory. We've got to go via suffering, and it's going to be very hard indeed. And perhaps you're supremely aware of that now. You don't need me to tell you how hard it is. You're going through a very hard time now. And certainly in our church family, there are those who've suffered for a long time through COVID symptoms. It's been very hard indeed. There have been many who've suffered emotionally, psychologically, spiritually through these difficult times. There are those who are suffering financially as well, either because of present hardship or because of anxieties about the future. It's not hard to imagine suffering. And perhaps on top of that, the all external suffering that we all have to face, there's the sense of spiritual suffering. Paul was certainly talking about that last week. Do you remember, by the Spirit, we're to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're to be executioners. And that is tough. It's a long, hard battle against sin throughout our lives. And he says, there's no shortcut. And the obvious question at the end of last week's passage is this: is it worth it, Paul? If we can't bypass suffering, that's the only route by which we can get to glory, is it really worth it? And Paul says, absolutely it is. It's massively worth it. Because once you realise how amazing the glory is that is to come, you realise the suffering we face now is small by comparison. Now that doesn't mean he's belittling suffering for a moment. And perhaps it's hard to hear someone saying, it's nothing compared to what is to come. It sounds if you don't really get suffering. And certainly if I was to say that, you'd find it very hard to hear because I've suffered very little in my life. But Paul suffered a great deal. And he says, look, get this. I know suffering is serious. It hurts. It's horrific. But it's tiny compared to the amazing nature of the glory that is to come. It's a wonderful passage we're looking at today. And it's neatly fits into three passages. And each passage contains the same word, groans or groaning. It speaks of a deep and strong emotion. And you might think, well, groans, that's a negative emotion. It speaks of pain. And certainly that's a significant part of it. There is groaning, there is pain in our suffering, but there's also longing and expectation. The nearest parallel I could think of is of dogs at feeding time. Do you know the kind of noise that a dog makes when you open the cupboard where the food is kept? Or perhaps you put down the metal bowl and they start that kind of whining, yelping noise. And if you didn't see what was happening, you just heard the noise, you might think, there's a dog in intense pain. And yes, there is a pain, a pang of hunger behind that noise, but there's also the excitement of expectation. That's what groaning is. And we're going to see in this passage the groans of creation. That's the first section. The groans of the Christian, the next one. And then finally, the groans of the Spirit. Pain, yes, but also expectation and longing. We begin with the groans of creation. Look again at the passage. 4, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's as if he's answering the obvious question after what he's just said. He said there's no comparison between present suffering and future glory. And he said, Paul, how can you be so sure? And he says, let me tell you how you can be sure that the future glory is so much better and so much greater than present suffering. You can be sure of it because the whole creation is longing for that glory. And that tells you it's something very special indeed. One day years ago, it must have been over 20 years ago, I was walking in the streets of Oxford and I saw crowds of people all heading in the same direction. And naturally, I began to follow them. And they arrived at Broad Street in Oxford, a lovely broad street, which was full of people. And there were people looking down from windows, craning their necks. There were children on the shoulders of parents, helicopters even above. And I asked them what was happening, and they said President Bill Clinton was in town. Well, all those people craning their necks to see, you know there's something very special going on. And Paul is saying, the whole of creation is, as it were, standing on tiptoes. It's desperate to get a sight of the glory that is coming for us. It's waiting in eager expectation and anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. It's a strange phrase, that, isn't it? Because in the passage last week, we saw that we human beings who've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ are already children of God. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. And yet we've not yet been revealed. What he means by that is it's not obvious that we belong to God's family. You walk down a street and you don't look any different from the non-Christian who's next to you in the street. We don't have a kind of ready bright glow all around us. But one day will be obvious. We'll be glorified. And that is a very exciting day for the whole of creation. What does it mean to be glorified? We human beings were given a very dignified position in the creation when God made us. Uniquely, we were made in the image of God to reflect his glory. And we were placed over the rest of creation to rule the world under God. And the result should have been amazing glory going up to the Creator as we human beings image God and reflect his glory, and as the whole of creation find its place and fits in a way that perfectly praises the Creator because it's functioning as it should do. But sadly, we human beings turned away from God. And so the image of God within us is marred. We don't reflect his glory as we should. As Paul says earlier in the letter, we've all fallen short of his glory. And that has implications not just for us, but for the whole created order. We were the rulers of creation. And once the ruler goes wrong, well, those it's ruling will be affected as well. Look at President Mugabe in Zimbabwe. And so when we human beings don't live under God, the result is disastrous, not just for us, but for the whole created order. It's put out of joint, as it were. And the result is it's subjected to frustration, says Paul. Do you see that in verse 20? The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Do you remember God cursed the ground because of Adam? It's no longer as it should be, the whole created order. Things are affected. It's frustrated. It can't fulfill its destiny to bring much glory to God. I think of an interview I heard recently with a cricketer during this lockdown period, and he said that his whole training for the last 10 years has been to play cricket. And yet there he was, cooped up at home. And all he could do was do 1 hour of exercise a day. And then he was released a little and he was allowed to practice his bowling in the nets, but he could never actually get out in the middle and play a game of cricket. It was so frustrating. It may be that you feel the same kind of experience at the moment. You've been put on furlough. And those things that you could do to help the community and serve and use your gifts, you can't actually use. It's frustrating. Well, that's the case for the whole of creation. And instead of producing an amazing symphony of praise as it should, the creation's music is somehow muted and distorted because we human beings are not conducting as we should. But creation knows that one day when Christ returns, we'll be glorified, we'll be restored to the way we should be in Christ, and we'll share his rule over a new creation. And then at last, a beautiful symphony of praise will come again, and creation will no longer be subjected to frustration. It'll fulfill its destiny. In the meantime, it's in bondage to decay. You know that bondage? You just observe it in the world around you. Life followed by death. Life followed by death. A flower appears and then it withers. A bud appears on a tree and then the leaf falls. That apparently never-ending cycle of life followed by death, life followed by death. Bondage to decay, but it won't go on forever. Verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, just as creation shared in our curse, one day it will share in our salvation. Meanwhile, it's crying out in frustration. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. If you can only listen, you can hear those groans in the rumblings of an earthquake or a volcano and the raging of the sea. But that groaning is not just of pain and frustration. It's a groan of expectation. The Green Lobby is absolutely right to care about the world, and we Christians should be at the forefront of environmental concern. This is God's earth. But they are wrong if they end up despairing, because the Bible says that the groans of creation are not the death pangs of the natural world. No, they're like the pains and the pangs of childbirth. Painful, very painful, but productive. At the end of the agony of childbirth, there's a new birth to delight in and rejoice in. And at the end of the groaning of creation, all the way through this present age, there'll be this celebration of a new birth, a rebirth, a renewal of the heavens and the earth. The perfect new creation will come. You see how our salvation is part of an amazing, big hope. If all you think as the ultimate destiny is that your soul will go to heaven when you die, you might not get very excited about that. And you might think, is it really worth going through the struggle of fighting against sin and persevering, living for Christ in this present age, if that's all I've got to look forward to? But Paul is saying, no. It's a much, much bigger salvation, a much, much bigger glory than that. The whole creation's involved. And so creation's groaning, longing for it. Creation groans. But then second, the groans of the Christian. Verses 23 to 25. Yes, we groan too. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, we've received the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful gift. Do you remember the Bible line of expectation? And don't live below the line as if the Spirit hasn't come, as if all we've had is a new status, no condemnation. Well, that's wonderful enough, but that's not all we've got. Along with a new status, no condemnation before God, we've received by the Holy Spirit new life, new desires to fight against sin, a new heart within us. A new relationship with God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We rejoice in the first fruits of the Spirit, but we must not forget, it's just the first fruits. Let's not live above the line, as if we've received everything now. We haven't, just the first fruits. The first fruits in the harvest are the odd picking here or there, the odd grape. That's a sign of the full harvest that's still to come. And how we long for more. There's been a lot of baking going on in these strange few weeks. I gather the sales of baking goods has gone through the roof. Maybe you've been in the kitchen while someone's been baking something delicious and it's just come out of the oven. And they let you have a little taste and, oh, it's delicious. And you want more now. But they say, no, you've got to wait till tea. And there's an agony in that waiting. And now that we've got a taste by the Holy Spirit, what it means to hate sin and grow in holiness, what it means to know God as our loving Heavenly Father, we want more. But we've got to wait. We've got to wait. And it's so frustrating, waiting. And so we groan. We wait eagerly, says Paul, for our adoption to sonship. Yes, we are already children of God. We saw that last week. The adoption papers have been signed and sealed by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit has delivered them to our hearts by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But we're not yet in the family home. Full glory is still to come. We await, says Paul, the redemption of our bodies. That's still to come. Maybe you're painfully aware that your body is not redeemed. It's still afflicted. You feel the aches and the pains, or perhaps a worse disease is part of your experience of life. And certainly as we get older, our bodies decay. That's true for Christians as much as anyone else. We long for the redemption of our bodies. Don't claim that now. That's to live above the line. I'll never forget dear Marjorie, who at the time was our oldest church member, into her 90s, hobbling into church one day. And she said to me, "Do you know where I can get some new legs?" I said, "Yes, Marjorie, I do, but you'll have to wait. You'll get them in the new creation." And she said, "Oh, that's great. That's worth waiting for." And it is worth waiting for. And although we have received the first fruits of the Spirit and we praise God for that, we wait for most of the blessings of the Christian life, most of the blessings of salvation. Paul makes that point in verse 24. "In this hope we were saved." We're people of hope, people of expectation, people of longing, people who wait. Verse 25, "If we wait for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Yes, eagerly we wait, verse 23. And also patiently, verse 25, both together, as John Stott so brilliantly puts it, not so patiently that we lose our eagerness, not so eagerly that we lose our patience. We wait, and while we wait, we groan with frustration, with pain, with expectation. Creation groans, the Christian groans. And then finally, the Holy Spirit groans. Verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." We are weak, aren't we? We're weak because of our sin. It's so hard to keep fighting it, and we often fail. We're weak because of all the sufferings in the world. We're weak because often, in the midst of all the struggles that are going on, we really don't know how to pray. And yet, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. At times, the best we can do, as far as prayer is concerned, is groan inwardly. And that groan is an expression of frustration with ourselves, with our world. It's an expression of our longing for the world to come. At times, the best we can do is a kind of, "Ugh, Lord, ugh." And the Holy Spirit prompts that "ugh" in our heart, that longing. But then, wonderfully, and I don't really fully understand these verses, there's a mystery here, but it is wonderful. Paul says somehow that the Holy Spirit groans with us and groans for us. Verse 26, "We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And the Spirit carries our groans, as it were, to the Father and interprets them and makes sense of them. And so verse 27, "He who searches our hearts," that's God the Father, "he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Somehow the Holy Spirit, who first prompts those groans and those longings in our hearts, which are kind of incoherent prayers or feeble attempts at prayer, and the Holy Spirit gets it, he shares it, and he takes it up to the Father and interprets it, so that it becomes a prayer that God gets as well and understands fully. Isn't that brilliant? I don't know if you've got a child's drawing on your fridge. I've often had children's drawings on my fridge. I delight in them. But if I'm honest, sometimes I'm struggling to work out exactly what is being depicted. I think of a friend of mine whose child came home one day with this picture. And my friend said it was very beautiful, lots of sort of colours. It was beautiful because my child had drawn it, but it was not clear exactly what those squiggles were meant to represent. As far as he could see, it could have been a mouse or an elephant. But underneath, the school teacher, in that wonderful school teaching drawing, just very neat and tidy, had written these words, "Snakes with their daddy." Isn't that brilliant school teaching? Producing meaning out of meaninglessness. And the Holy Spirit does the same. Makes our incoherent longings, our weak attempts at prayer, comprehensible to our Heavenly Father. We're not on our own in our suffering. Romans 8 helps us to confront the reality in this in-between time, after we've been saved and we've been made right before God because Jesus died for us and we put our trust in him. But before we get to the glory that is our destiny, And in these in-between times, yes, we've got the Holy Spirit, the first fruits, but we've also got to engage with the ongoing reality of suffering. It can't be avoided. There's no shortcut to glory. But in the midst of the suffering, we can be sure we don't face it alone. Maybe that's something you need to hear at the moment, because you're going through a very hard time right now because of your own suffering, or often what is as hard, if not harder, you're seeing the suffering of someone you love very much, and it's very painful for you. And when you suffer, and when you're going through extremely hard times, you don't need a theological lecture, do you? Very often what you need, what you want, is someone just to be there with you. Someone who listens to you, someone who understands what you're going through, who gets it. And wonderfully, God is with us. He's so loving that he sent his son to die for us into a suffering world. He suffered too. And he not only sent his son to die for us, he sent his spirit to live in us. And he gets our groans. In fact, he shares in our groans, and he takes those groans and interprets them to the Father. We're not alone. And wonderfully, we can be sure that this suffering will not go on forever. Because one day, those groans of the Christian, those groans of creation, those groans of the Spirit that become prayers will be answered in an amazing way when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, says the book of Revelation. And the Lord Jesus Christ will beautifully wipe every tear from our eyes. And everything will be put right. And we won't be souls floating around in nothingness. No, we'll have new bodies. And we'll reign with Christ over a perfectly restored new creation. Creation itself will no longer be in bondage to decay. It'll no longer be frustrated. It'll fulfill its destiny. Because the conductor's back in place, playing according to God's score. And the beautiful music of creation will join with the songs of the saved and produce an amazing symphony of praise in adoration of the God who's not only creator, he's the God who's the redeemer. And then we'll know, not just by faith, but by wonderful experience, that these present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And brothers and sisters, that is worth waiting for. It's worth persevering with that wonderful future in sight. Let me pray. Father, fill our hearts by your Spirit with that glorious expectation, so that our groans on earth are not just groans of pain, but are groans of longing and expectation. For Jesus' sake, amen.